We're here this morning to worship our Lord and Savior together and to hear from his word as Pastor Benj has prepared. How many of you have already been praying for our new pastor as he feeds us each week? You know, if not, that would be a good habit for us to start. There are two words linked at the beginning of all of the Apostle Paul's epistles. These are two words that express his wish or his blessing for every church and each individual to which he wrote. Now, Peter also linked those same two words in his two epistles. And can you guess what those two words are? Grace and... Peace. Grace and peace. So why do you suppose that both Peter and Paul linked those two words? And why in that order? Well, possibly it's because without God's grace, we would all be hopelessly lost. Who can quote for me Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? By grace? That's right. It says, by grace. Grace must precede peace. Because without the grace of God working in our hearts to bring us to salvation, we're never going to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since those words are linked in all of these epistles that we've talked about, including the one that Pastor Benj will be talking about this morning, be thinking of how God's grace has led to his peace in your life. Now, a second thing that Paul often says in his letters is that he thanks God in his prayers for those that he's writing to. Now, in the case of Colossians, Paul says that he thanks God for them for two reasons. First of all, he thanks them for their faith in Christ, and secondly, for their love for the saints. You know, we have so much for which to be thankful, very many things to be thankful for. And in Psalm 100, we read, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." So, since Paul thanked God for the Colossian believers because of their faith in Christ Jesus, what did their faith look like? What does faith look like? Do you remember what James said?
"What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works.' Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead."
All right, let's be careful not to get the cart before the horse. It's not at all that our works produce faith, but rather faith in our lives produces works. There will be fruit, and our faith will define and change our behavior.
All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Colossians. Please turn to the book of Colossians, and we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1. All right, and we're going to go through Colossians paragraph by paragraph. It's a great way to go through, so we're going to do that. There we go. And so we're going to look at the first two paragraphs of Colossians chapter 1. So this is going to be Paul's greeting and introduction. And you might say, "Pastor Ben, you're going to spend an entire message talking about Paul's greeting and introduction to the book of Colossians." And that may seem weird, but if you recall from English class, right, your introduction is very important because it sets the tone and the stage for everything that comes after it, right? And so the introduction is sort of your attention getting, right? It kind of sets the framework for the rest of the composition, which in this case is this letter that Paul is writing to the Colossian church. All right, so we start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, and we read Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. And so the first thing that is identified for us is the author. Paul is the author of Colossians. And it says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, that word apostle is actually pretty important, right? It's the Greek word apostolos, which means one who is sent or sent one, all right? That's where we get the word postal, right? Not going postal, but postal comes from apostolos, right? If you go and post something online, right, you send it out there for everyone to see, right? If you're in the military and you are stationed somewhere, this is your post. This is where you have been sent to be, right? So that word apostolos, it means one who is sent. Now, not just anybody could be an apostle, right? There were criteria for apostleship. And what's interesting is the Mormon church, they believe that they're the one true church because they are governed by a board of 12 living apostles. Now, my biggest problem with that, among many things, is you remember that passage in John 21 where Jesus is talking to Peter and Peter says, well, what about John? What's going to happen with John? And Jesus says, you know, if I will that he should live forever, what is that to you? Well, the Mormon church has taken that and they take that passage to believe that God granted John eternal life and the apostle John is alive somewhere. And so I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, okay, you say you're governed by 12 living apostles. You also say that the apostle John is alive somewhere. Why isn't the apostle John on the board of your 12 living apostles? But those are the kind of questions that get you kicked out of the visitor center. So I didn't ask that question. But Paul identifies himself as an apostle. But not just anybody could be an apostle. There was criteria. Does anybody happen to know what the criteria for apostleship is? Yeah. You had to be witness to the death or witness to the life and resurrection of Christ. And you had to be directly chosen and commissioned by Jesus Christ to fulfill a specific mission, right? And so the 12 disciples were apostles, right? After Judas Iscariot died, he was replaced by Matthias in Acts chapter 1, all right? And by the way, the criteria for apostleship is laid out in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And so you can look at that later. But here's the question. Was Paul an apostle? Did Paul meet the criteria of apostleship? Yes, he did. Where? When? How? Yeah, Acts chapter 9, the road to Damascus, right? Paul sees the risen Lord, right? He says, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? It is difficult to kick against the pricks. And he says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, right? And so Paul met Jesus Christ. He met the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and at that time, Jesus Christ commissioned him to go and share the gospel with the Jews and the Gentiles, right? And so Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? But so why do you think it is that Paul is letting us know or letting the Colossians know that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ? Do you think he's trying to flex his qualification or flex his authority? Is he like asserting dominance over them? No. So why is Paul identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ who serves by the will of God? Why is that? So that we believe him. Yeah. Paul wants us to understand the message that I'm about to share with you is not my opinion. I am not Paul, the opinionated preacher who is well-educated, so you must listen to me. I am Paul. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am directly commissioned by God to share this message with you, and I don't serve at my pleasure. I serve at his pleasure. I am commissioned by the will of God, and I'm accompanied by Timotheus, our brother. One commentator said this: he had been appointed through his own vision of the risen Lord to an office which, like theirs, gave him a special authority, not only in churches he had founded himself, but in those which, like that in Colossae, he had not. It is this God-given authority which undergirds the continuing use of his writings as authoritative scripture in the church. The supporting claim that his apostleship came about by, or literally through, the will of God is not merely an indication of the ultimate source of his authority, but a linking of Paul's task to the overarching divine plan of salvation, which, prepared in the Old Testament and brought to a climax in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, was now being put into effect through the worldwide mission in which Paul had been allotted a key initiating role. And so when Paul identifies himself as an apostle, he's not flexing his credentials, and we need to understand that. He's reminding us of a vital truth. The message to follow is not mine, but God's. And it's something that I have been divinely commissioned to bring to you. So when I speak, don't view it as my message. See it as God's message, because that's what it is. Paul is a sent one of Jesus Christ, commissioned by the will of the Father, and is being accompanied by Timothy, who Paul identifies as our brother, and both of them are bringing God's message to bear. And so we need to understand that. And so the first thing that is identified for us is the author. It's Paul. It's an apostle of Jesus Christ who serves at his will. The second thing that is identified for us is the audience. He says in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he also identifies his audience. It's saints and faithful brethren. And by the way, these are not two different groups. These are not two distinct groups, but one group that's being described two different ways. They are holy and faithful, right? And both of those things ought to be true of someone who is born again, right? If you are born again, if you are a believer, then you are holy and you ought to be faithful, right? Holiness literally means separated from sin. Right, and holiness takes place a couple different ways. Right, when we are saved, we are separated from the penalty of sin. And so there is separation there. There's holiness that takes place there. Then as we are progressively sanctified, we are separated from the power of sin in our lives. And so there's holiness that's being cultivated there. And then when we get to heaven and we are glorified, we will be totally separated from the presence of sin. And so there's another aspect of holiness there. But saints, sanctified, are people who have been made holy. And so he says, I am a man who has been commissioned by God to preach a message to you who have been separated from sin and are called to be faithful people. And all of that is important because that provides a framework for Paul to share the message that he's about to share. But he continues on. And he gives this greeting. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his greeting is a typical one, right? It appears in the introduction of most of the New Testament books, as Kurt already shared. Not Kurt, I'm sorry. Kurt's back there. Renee already shared. Right, and it occurs in most of the New Testament books. And it's kind of a play on words. Right? It's kind of a play on words from a typical Greek greeting. But he says grace and peace for a reason, because not only is it a sort of a play on words for a typical Greek greeting, but it's also a reminder of something. It's a reminder to us of the finer points of salvation that has been granted to all of us who know Jesus as our Savior. Right, all of us who know the Lord as our Savior have been recipients of both grace and peace. Right, we have grace from God in salvation, and we have peace with God through salvation. So when he says grace and peace be unto you, he's not saying I want you to have something that you don't already have. What he's saying is I want you to be recipients of more. I'm writing to you not because I'm trying to flex my credentials. I'm not writing to you because I want to make you feel bad. I'm writing to you because you are holy and faithful brethren. You are recipients of God's grace and peace, and I want you to have more. More grace from God. More peace with God. I want you all to grow. And so the message that I'm sending you is a message not to discourage you, but to encourage you to grow. Right? How many of you knew that every time Paul wrote a letter, he wrote to correct some form of false doctrine or false practice? Right? If you want a good laugh, do like a Google Images search for memes about getting a letter from Paul. It's hilarious. Right? And there's all kinds of funny memes about, you know, you thought life was going great, and then you get a letter from Paul. Right? It's funny stuff. But Paul isn't writing because he wants to make us feel bad. He isn't writing to say, oh, you horrible, wicked people, you're so ignorant and stupid, let me bestow you with all of my knowledge. No, he's saying, guys, you are sanctified. You are a holy nation. You are set apart to good works. You are called to be faithful. And I want to help you guys attain more grace, more peace, more good works. And so I'm writing to you because I want you to mature. I want you to grow. Here's the thing, though. Maturity does require growth. And maturity does require change. And, you know, sometimes, if you're like me, you don't like change. I mean, very few of us like change, right? Some of us, we use a debit card to avoid change, right? Yeah, we don't like change. But God never wants us to be satisfied with the status quo. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be content. We are called to contentment, but we're also called to growth. We're called to change. We should never get to a place in our lives where we're stagnant, right? You know, progressive sanctification is progressive. And so as part of the ongoing process of sanctification, we are called to progress, right? And if the line of where God wants us to be is moving each and every day closer and closer to glorification, we ought to be moving as well. And so if the line of where God wants me to be is moving, but I'm not, I'm getting further and further away from where God wants me to be, not because I'm regressing, but because I'm not progressing. And so Paul is writing to remind us of how important it is for us to be continually taking that next step forward in our walk. And in order to do that, there are often areas of doctrine and practice that need to be tweaked. And it's not something that should dishearten us. It's not something that should make us throw our hands up in the air and say, I give up, I can't do this anymore. It's something that should cause us to say, God, you know far better where I need to be, what I need to be doing. You have the desire for me to grow, to be more like you. You have already bestowed me with grace. You have already bestowed me with peace. You want to give me more. And so whatever this area is that you're about to put your finger on that I need to work on, give me your strength. Give me your help to work on it. Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to make me into a person that's far better than the person I could ever make myself into. You guys tracking with me? It's packed in there in that introduction, isn't it? And so this is Paul's heart. And so right off the bat, just purely off of his greeting, we have a few takeaways. Our first takeaway is that we need to remember that Paul is writing with authority from God. And so his words ought to be considered carefully. The message to follow is not Paul's opinion, and we need to know that. A second takeaway is we need to understand that Paul's desire is for us to be recipients of God's grace and peace. And so his motives are influenced by care and concern for us, right? As we continue on, Paul isn't trying to make us feel bad. He's trying to help us. You know, I think most of all of us in the room either are parents or have parents, right? And sometimes parents tell us things that we don't like, right? How many of you, your parents, have never told you a single thing that you didn't like? Yeah, nobody. But guess what? 99.5 times out of 100, when our parents tell us something we don't like, is it good for us? Like, are they telling us something because they're just mad at us and want to make us feel bad? Or do sometimes our parents share hard truths with us out of love? Do we as parents often share truths with our children out of love? You know, I remember one day, this was years ago, I was probably a freshman or a sophomore in high school, and my dad and I were arguing about something. We used to argue a lot because we're the exact same person, and it's true, it really is, ask Kate. And we were arguing about something, and finally, I was not walking in the spirit, I understand that, but at one point I threw my hands up in the air and I said, "Dad, what do you want from me?" And he said, "I want you to be a better husband, father, and Christian than I am." And you know what? That really resonated with me. And that's Paul's heart here. And so we need to be careful not to miss that. And so he says, he identifies himself as an apostle. He identifies his mission as a mission to help us be greater recipients of God's grace and peace. And then he continues into his introduction. And so we see this in verses 3-8. He says in verses 3-4, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints." And so Paul gives his greeting, and then he gets into his introduction, and he starts by letting the Colossian believers know he's thankful for them. He expresses thankfulness for the faith of the Colossian believers, but notice who his thanks is directed towards. Who is his thanks directed towards? Is it directed towards them? No, who's it directed towards in verse 3? To God, right? His thanks is directed towards God. God is the source of saving faith. And God is the source of the love that we have for each other. The same love that Paul has for the Colossians that motivates him to write. And he's going to express that again in verse 5. But Paul says, guys, I'm thankful to God for you. Because the things that exist in you, the love and the faith that exists in you, those things don't come naturally. Those things come from God. And to be honest with you, it kind of highlights what Paul's saying when he says, I want more grace and more peace from you. Guys, God's already at work in your life. God's already done so much for you. And so this thing that I'm bringing to you shouldn't be a new thing. It shouldn't be a scary thing. All right, God is already at work in you. God is already doing so much in you. I'm so thankful to God for what he's done for you. And I'm so thankful to God for what he's going to continue to do in you. And I'm thankful that I can have a part of sharing that with you, is what Paul is saying here. So he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Right? It's significant that the avenue for Paul's thankfulness was prayer. Paul prayed for the Colossian believers. How often do we as a church, and we did this earlier, and I'm thankful for that, how often do we as a church express thankfulness for the things that God's doing in the lives of each other? How often do we as a church pray for each other? You know, it's easy to say, well, you know, God, you know, this person sinned against me the other day, and so, Lord, I pray that you'll get them, right? We're good at those prayers, right? We like praying those prayers. And, you know, and whenever someone, you know, tries to take that from us, well, David did it. David prayed in precatory prayer, so don't take this from me, right? Lord, get him. Smack him with a 2x4. He violated, you know, whatever thing, right? We're good at those. But how often do we say, Lord, thank you for what you've done in that person's life? You know, looking at where that person was in their walk with you, or in their marriage, or in their parenting, or in their workplace 6 months ago compared to where they are now, Lord, I see what you're doing in them, and I'm thankful for that. How often do we pray for each other? How often do we express thankfulness to God for what he's doing in the lives of each other? God's the one that does it, right? I would say my marriage with my wife is great. And it's not because I'm great. It's because God's great. And so I ought to thank God that my marriage is where it is, right? My relationship with my kids is pretty good, right? You know, I have to spank them sometimes, but my relationship with my kids is pretty good. And it's not because I'm a great dad, but it's because of God. And so I ought to thank God for the relationship that He's allowed me to have with my spouse, with my wife, with my kids, with my parents, with my church family, right? We need to pray for each other. We need to thank God for each other. And Paul, the very first thing that he says, well, third thing, but the very first thing that he says in his introduction is, guys, I want you to know I'm praying for you, right? And sometimes we say we're praying for each other. We need to make sure we're actually doing it, right? But Paul says he gives thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love which ye have for all saints. He continues in verse 5, for the hope, right? He praises God and he thanks God for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That idea of for is the idea of because of, right? Paul is asserting that faith and love exist in us because of the hope of the gospel. Right, the gospel is the very foundation, or ought to be the very foundation on which we build our lives. And so when Paul looks at this group of people that are functioning pretty well, right, they have some things that they need to tweak, right, but they're functioning well. He says, I'm thankful for that. And all of that exists not because of y'all, but because of God. And because of what God is doing in you, and because of the hope that God has given you through the gospel that you have laid up for you in heaven. All right? We need to make sure we don't miss that. Paul, I wrote here, Paul ties the hope they have to the words they heard, and that's significant because it's going to pop up again in a bit when he begins to correct some false doctrine that had been going around, right? And so, a little spoiler alert, the doctrine that Paul is going to correct is going to be in relation to things that they've been hearing and been being taught that were not founded in Scripture, right? And so he says you need to be informed by truth and not be informed by untruth, right? And so he starts by establishing the hope of the gospel that they heard from Epaphras, who we're going to read about in a minute. And so he ties the hope of the gospel to the things that they've heard. That's important. It's going to pop up again. Then he says in verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God and truth. You know, more than faith and love existing in us because of the hope of the gospel, Paul is asserting that faith and love exists in the whole world because of the hope of the gospel. And not only does it exist in us, but it's producing fruit, or should be, right? So he says, you know, you have faith, you have love because of hope, and it's doing something in you. I'm thankful to God for what the gospel is doing in you. And guys, it's doing something in the whole world, right? Just like you heard the gospel and it's producing fruit in you, the whole world is hearing the gospel and it's producing fruit in them. That's a good thing. That's something we ought to be thankful to God for. Am I right? Right? And so Paul, he's really, it almost seems like maybe he's laying it on a little thick, but I don't think so, because the truth that he's about to share, and we won't get to them today, but the truths that he's about to share are going to be some pretty heavy truths. And if we miss Paul's heart, if we miss each other's heart, right, if we miss the heart of our parents, when they're sharing something with us out of love. And by the way, you might be an adult who's out of the home with your own kids or even grandkids, but mom and dad still share truth with you sometimes in love, right? And so I'm not just talking to the couple here who are still really young. All of us, right? When a believer shares truth with us, even if it's a hard truth that we don't like to hear, let's not miss the heart of love that's motivating that, okay? And so Paul is laying it on a little thick, but he's trying to lay a framework where, hey, guys, I'm saying all this because I love you. I'm saying all this because the gospel has taken root in you. It's producing fruit. That's a good thing, and I want it to do more. I don't want you to just be content with where you're at. I want you to grow. I want you to change. I want you to stop using that debit card so that you can get some change, right? Harry Peart, who did the charge last week, he was the one that said that. I was like, oh, I'm good. That's good. I'm going to use that one, right? And so this is what Paul says. It's producing fruit in you. It's producing fruit in the whole world. It exists because of the grace of God in truth. And when the gospel comes, it ought to produce fruit, right? Isaiah 55 talks about that. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it, right? And so when the gospel is sown into the life of a believer, when the gospel is sown into the heart of anybody, it ought to produce fruit. But how much more should it produce fruit in the believer? And so when a truth of God's word is shared with us, it ought to do something for us. And that's what Paul's getting after. He says in verse 7, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so for the Colossians, this gospel to which Paul is referring came to them from Epaphras, right? And tale of their faith came to Paul from Epaphras as well, right? And so this is just a little side note to kind of wrap up the introduction where he says, hey, I know all of these things because Epaphras told me, right? And so faith, love, hope, all these things exist in you. They're producing faith. This is a good thing. Epaphras told you about all this. Epaphras told me about all this. Things are going well. You guys are in a good place. But there's a few things that need to be tweaked, right? And so just a couple of takeaways from this second section. That's weird. It didn't go up there. Okay, well, maybe it'll catch up in a minute. And so a couple of takeaways here from this second section. Just as Paul expressed thanks to God for the Colossians and his prayers about them, we ought also to be thankful for each other and to pray for each other. All right? And so when God is at work in the life of a believer, just like Paul expressed thanks to God and prayed for them, we ought to express thanks to God and pray for each other. Second takeaway, just as the gospel produced the fruit of faith, love, and hope in the Colossian believers, it ought to produce all of those things in us as believers as well. And so, you know, I think for us, it can be easy sometimes to read a section of Scripture and say, oh, that's nice. And you just kind of put it away and, you know, check that box and, you know, pray and, you know, thank you, Lord, for your word and, you know, help me today. And you check that box off and, oh, you know, I read my Bible today and I prayed and it was nice and, you know, I had my 5 minutes of peace and now on to tackle the real challenges of the day. But that's not what Paul is saying that life should be, right? When we read God's word, it ought to fill us with hope. It ought to fill us with faith. It ought to fill us with love. And in fact, in chapter 2, Paul's going to start with that premise when he says, I want you to be filled, walking, praising, and strengthened, right? And we're going to look at that when we get to Colossians 2. But when the gospel is brought into the life of a person, it ought to do something. Well, in order for the gospel to do something, we need to understand what is the gospel. I don't know why this isn't working, but I do have a slide. It's the big words that say, what is the gospel, right? It's very attention-getting, right? So when Paul refers time and time again to the gospel and what the gospel ought to do in us and for us, when we come to that, we have to come to that knowing what he's talking about, right? And so what is the gospel, right? What is this thing that Paul is referring to that's supposed to fill me with faith, hope, and love? Oh, there we go. All right. The gospel is the good news, right? You know, I shared at the funeral for Miss Linda's husband, Mr. George, on Friday, and we talked about death, right? And death is an unfortunate reality of our world today, right? And death was never part of the plan, right? God is good, and everything that God created is good, and God made us to be in perfect fellowship and harmony with Him, right? There was only one tree that man was not allowed to eat of, and it was not the tree of life, which means man was allowed to eat of the tree of life, right? In fact, when God kicked him out of the garden, he says we have to kick him out lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever, right? And by the way, side note, does anybody know where the tree of life is today? It's in heaven, right? And when we get there, guess what we're going to get to eat? We're going to eat the tree of life, right? Revelation says the leaves of the tree are a healer for the nation. I had a teenager who told me he thought that was pot. It's not. All right. But death was never part of the plan. All right. God is good, and everything that God made is good, and God made us to be in perfect harmony and fellowship with him. But man chose to rebel against God, and when he did, death entered the picture, right? Romans 5:12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But here's the good news. Here's the gospel. Death doesn't have to be the end of the story. The Bible says that God loves us too much to let sin and death and hell be the end of the story. And so he did something. He gave his only begotten son. And I don't know about you all, but when I think about the idea of sacrificing one of my children for another person, right? You know, when my oldest daughter, Ellie, was born, I had a very new understanding of the internal battle I'm sure Abraham had when God says, "I want you to sacrifice Isaac." And I had a new appreciation for the conversation that took place between Abraham and Isaac when Isaac says, hey, Dad, you know, we got the wood, and we got the fire, and we got the rope and the knife, and we got everything we need, but Dad, I think we forgot the lamb. And what does Abraham say to his son? God will provide a lamb. And then when they get up to the top and they find the ram caught in the thicket, right? God provided a lamb. And Abraham calls the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. And God provided. The good news is that God provided a lamb. God provided a sacrifice. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live a perfect life where we couldn't. We never could. And then his son died on a cross. He didn't die for my sin. Or no, I'm sorry, he didn't die for his sin. He died for my sin. And he died for your sin. He died for the whole world's sin. And that truth ought to resonate with us very deeply. Romans 5, verse 7, it says, you know, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, though peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the good news is that while I am so hopelessly bad that I could never get to heaven on my own, I don't have to. Because God loved me so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. And all I have to do by faith is accept that gift of salvation, and I'm a new person. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so what is the hope of the gospel? Jesus loves me. And Jesus died for me. And Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Here's the hope of the gospel. Jesus saved me, and Jesus is still with me, helping me to live for him. And so I don't have to go find more grace and peace on my own. God is going to help me obtain it, but it is going to require some change from me. It is going to require that I put that debit card away, right, and start dealing in change, right? I heard this joke one time. This Buddhist priest, he's in New York City, and he goes up to, you know, the famous hot dog carts on the street corner, and he orders a hot dog, and he gives the guy a $5 bill, and the hot dog vendor goes, "Okay, thank you," puts it away, and closes the till, and the Buddhist priest goes, "Well, how about my change?" And the hot dog vendor says, "Change must come from within," right? And we laugh at that, but God wants us to grow. God never wants us to get to a place where we're stagnant, where we're happy with where we're at. Not that we should ever be discontent. God does not call us to be discontent. God calls us to live lives of contentment, but we should never get to a place in our life where we're complacent, where my relationship with God is good enough, where my relationship with my spouse is good enough, where my relationship with my children or with my coworkers or with my boss is good enough. God calls us to be the best that we can be, but he doesn't just call us to be that and then leave us alone. He promises us to give himself to us to help us. And that's what Paul is getting at here in his greeting and introduction. He is commissioned by God for this message. He's bringing it out of love and concern for us because he wants us to be greater recipients of God's grace and peace. He's thankful for us. We ought to be thankful for each other. And the truths that he's about to share are things to help us, not hurt us. And so we need to understand that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. And Lord, even though I really didn't get into any of the real meat of what Paul is talking about here, Lord, I'm thankful that your word is still full of truths. Lord, that even in a greeting and introduction, Lord, there are great theological truth for us to hear and to understand. And so, Lord, for the person here today who is struggling with their understanding of your word, Lord, for the person here who is struggling with understanding and knowing just what the nature of the relationship that you desire to have with us is, Lord, I pray that this message will have been an encouragement to that person, Lord, that they would understand that when you convict of sin, Lord, when you convict of immaturity, Lord, you're not doing it as a cosmic killjoy that doesn't want us to have fun and just wants to dishearten us, Lord. You're doing it as a loving God who desires so much more for us than we could ever achieve for ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be willing to submit to your word when it's applied. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be willing to make the changes that you desire for us to change. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to grow, to be more like you, so that we can be even greater recipients of your grace and peace. For it's in your name that I pray. As the pianist begins to play in just a moment, I understand that I didn't really get into the meat of the message, but all the same, when God's word is preached, it does call for a response. And so if you'd like to come up to the front, you're welcome to. If you want to just stay seated in your chair, you're welcome to. But don't walk out of this place and just say, oh yeah, that was a good message and it means nothing. All right? I would encourage you, if God already is sort of putting his finger on something that you've sort of been holding out on, whether it's a decision you know you need to make and you're just satisfied with where you're at and not really wanting to move forward, I would encourage you, get past that. And if there's something that you need to talk to God about, a change or decision that you need to make, already make that decision. All right? Brother Renee is going to come and we're going to sing a closing hymn. But as we do, if God has put his finger on something, I would encourage you to do business with God.
Yeah, we know that the Colossian believers' faith was real because it produced faith. Now let's read again verses 5 and 6. It says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You know, they heard the word of God preached. Now, they didn't have the completed Bible like we have today, but they had enough of God's word to hear truth and to believe it. The Bible indeed is truth. In fact, Jesus prayed that God would sanctify believers in the truth. And he added, your word is truth.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you again for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the power that your word has to make a difference in our lives. Lord, I also thank you that you are with us, Lord, that you desire to see us grow. And Lord, you've given us your spirit, Lord, to help us as we grow. Lord, to encourage us and to motivate us and convict us of areas of our lives that we need to take a step forward. Lord, this week, as we go out from this place, I pray that you would help us. Lord, as you put your finger on things in our lives that we need to work on, I pray that you would give us your grace and your strength to work on those things. For it's in your name that I pray. Amen.